week we did John chapter 14. Tonight, I think we can do 15 and 16 because 15 is a little shorter. And hopefully we can get them both in this evening. If not, that's okay. We'll just kind of see as we go here. All right, so John chapter 15, starting in verse number 1. And then to set the stage a little bit, I will say this. All the commentaries that I read were, this is literally like the day before he's getting ready to start being crucified and all, to be crucified and all that. So keep that in mind, as you're going here. Okay, John chapter 15, verse number 1. Jesus speaking, he says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." Okay, let's stop there. Question number 1. Notice he says, every branch in me. What does he do with those that don't bear fruit? Well, it says he purges it, but what is it at the beginning there? It says, every branch of me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Now, I want to point that out for a minute. It says he takes it away. I believe this is describing the Christian, the truly saved person, who doesn't live for God, and they die at an early age, and God takes them away. Takes them to heaven. Now, I want to give you another verse to support that. So hold your spot here. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And you can write down the reference if you'd like there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So you got, after the book of John, you have Acts, Romans, and then you have 1 Corinthians. Okay? Chapter 11, and we're going to read a couple here. Just a couple, just to give you a little bit of context. That I believe this is speaking that if you're truly a Christian and you don't live for the Lord, I believe sometimes that means he causes you to be sick, and sometimes that means he takes you away. It means he'll take you home to heaven so that you don't hurt the cause of Christ. Now, it doesn't mean you don't lose your, or it doesn't mean you lose your salvation. I want to make that very clear. It's not that. Okay. Chapter 11, we're going to start reading in verse 28. It says, verse 27, it says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup." Verse 29, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." But look at verse 30. This is interesting. "For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." Now, if you know anything about the Bible, the word sleep is talking about death, all right? It's talking about those that died. In the Old Testament it says, and they slept with their fathers, and they slept with their fathers. It's talking about they died and were buried with their ancestors. So in verse 30, if you focus there, "For this cause," meaning those that didn't examine themselves, those that ate and did the Lord's Supper unworthily, right? Meaning not correct, okay? It says, "Many of them are sick. Many are weak and sickly among you." I believe that's a context of saying those that were backslidden, if you will, were sick. God caused them to be sick. And some of them died. Some of them died for it. They slept, right? So it's a dangerous thing, to be a Christian and not care how you're living. It is. Again, nobody's perfect. Nobody's perfect. We're not talking about being perfect. We're talking about really the attitude. Right? Like if you mess up and you're like, "Lord, I know I messed up, please help me." He likes that. But if you're like, "I messed up, I don't care." God doesn't like that. Okay? Okay, so I'm going to get a little deep here for a second in the coming verses. So I want to make clear what I'm saying there in verse 2 is that's a saved person who wasn't living for the Lord, because he says every branch, notice the word, in me, that's a saved person. If they're not bearing fruit, he takes them away. Takes them to heaven. Okay, let's go on to verse 3. He says, "Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing." Now verse 6 is going to be a turn. Check this out. "If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Now, verse 6, there's a couple interpretations there. I'm going to tell you what I believe it's telling you here, but I'll give you what others have said. First of all, some people say that the fire there is not hell. I disagree. I think that's descriptive of hell. Okay, so then there's two possible outcomes here. If you do believe that fire is talking about hell, there's two different explanations that people give. The first one is they talk about, maybe that's talking about Judas, someone who was with Christ and then he got taken away and thrown in fire. I disagree with that as well. I don't believe you can lose your salvation, period, end of story. I believe Judas was never saved. Okay, Jesus says in John chapter 6, have not I chosen you 12, and yet Judas, one of you is a devil, right? This he spoke of Judas. So I had a Pentecostal friend growing up who used this verse as a verse to say you could lose your salvation. And I disagree. So let me explain what I think it means. I told you verse 2 was every branch in me, Jesus says. That's a saved person. And then notice verse 4 and 5, he says ye. Who's he talking to when he says ye? The disciples. He's talking to the disciples. But notice the word change in verse 6. Does he say, if ye abide not in me? No, he already said, if ye abide not in me. But verse 6, he changes, and he's no longer talking about the disciples. He says, if a man abide not in me. So in other words, he's not talking to a saved person anymore. He's talking a hypothetical situation of if there's a person who abides not in me, a lost person, he is cast forth as a branch. Okay, do you guys see what I'm saying? Because verse 5, he that abideth in me and I in him. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. Okay, so Jesus is talking to the disciples when he says that. But then in verse 6, do you think he accidentally changes his wording? I don't. So that's question number 2 on your paper. It says this. Notice that he says, if a man, not talking about the disciples, and he says, if they don't do what? They will be thrown into the fire. If they don't abide in him. Now, in my opinion, abiding in him means you're saved. It doesn't mean persevering into the end. Okay? It means you're saved. Okay? If you are saved, you will abide in him. I don't mean like you won't sin. I mean that you're in him. If you're saved, you're in Christ. Christ is in you. And I mean, I could pull out a ton of verses. Let me just give one example. Ephesians, where it talks about as a past tense, you're seated in heavenly places. In other words, if you're saved, you're already with Christ. You're already in Christ. So my point being is this, and we'll move on. That verse 2 is talking about a saved person who doesn't live for Christ is taken away. They don't lose their salvation. God just takes them home to heaven early. Okay? Verse 6 is talking about if a man abide not in me, that's a lost person. If a lost person is not abiding in him, if you're not abiding in him, you're lost. What happens to you? You get cast into the fire. Okay? So that's what I believe. And again, that's not just me making that up. There's a lot of things to back that up. Well, there's different kinds of fruit. You know, in Galatians, I don't know if you guys heard what she said, but she said, if somebody comes to church for years and years, but doesn't bring someone to church with them, people will say they're not bearing fruit. Well, my response to that is, obviously we want you to bring people to church, don't get me wrong. But the Bible says the fruit of the Spirit, it doesn't say bring others to church, right? There's lots of different kinds of fruit. Bringing people to church is great, but the other signs, now you should see signs of a Christian, but bringing people to church isn't necessarily a sign or a lack thereof of spirituality. Yeah, absolutely, yeah. So, guys, I am not sick. I talk all day as a teacher, and then I come here and talk, which is great, but I have to eat cough drops or I lose my voice. So, especially in the fall with the changing of the weather. So, yes. Yeah. Absolutely. Amen. Amen. Remember last week, and actually we have a verse coming up in chapter 16. We'll get there. Let's go ahead and turn there now. Go to Romans chapter 8. Since we're talking about it, this is a good one. Romans chapter 8, so hold your spot. Romans chapter 8 and verse 9. I think we may have read this last week. I can't remember if we did or not. But there's a couple verses here. We're going to do verse 9 first. But it says, "But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Now let's stop there for a second. Notice what he says there. You're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. So that kind of makes it sound like you control whether he dwells in you, but then you read, no, it doesn't, because it says if you don't have the Spirit, then you're not of Christ. So in other words, if you're saved, you have the Spirit. If you're not saved, you don't have the Spirit. So to put it in context of John, of the book of John, if you're saved, you abide in Christ. If you're not saved, you don't abide in Christ. That's it. It's not dependent upon your fruit, right? It should, obviously, if you're in Christ, you will bear fruit, okay? But I'm saying your fruit doesn't, abiding in Him makes you bear fruit, but your fruit doesn't make you in Him, if that makes sense. If I can say it like that. All right. Okay, let's go back to John chapter 15, back to verse number 7. All right. He says, if ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall... And now notice he said, if ye abide in me. So one more time, who's the ye? The disciples. Notice that verse 6 is literally the only verse that says, if a man. I don't think that's by accident, folks. I don't think anything in the Bible is by accident. I don't. Okay, verse 7. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, and ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. Okay, so that's next question. Question number 3. How is the Father glorified? That you bear much fruit. That you bear much fruit. Christian, that should concern us. That does concern us. But that should make us want to bear fruit. Amen? If you talk about wanting to bring glory to God, you don't bring glory to God by saying glory to God. I mean, you can, but you get what I'm saying. Bearing fruit is what brings glory to God, first and foremost. Okay? And then if you want to make a little note, Galatians chapter 5 is where you see the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. So we'll skip that for now, but if you wanted to write that down. Okay, we're in verse 9 through 11. Jesus says, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." I love that. I love that. That's the next question, question number 4. Jesus says he tells us these things for what reason? So you'll have joy. You know how many times growing up, you know, my parents, of course, raised me in church, right? And they kept me from certain things. That there were times, okay, as a teenager where I wanted to do something and they were like, no, you know, because they were keeping me from a bad situation. And of course, in the moment, I get it. In the moment, you're like, well, you're trying to ruin my life, you know? And you know how many times like unsaved people would say to me, my unsaved, you know, acquaintances at school, would say to me, like, Christianity, essentially like this, Christianity takes all the fun out of your life. It's like, no, it doesn't, man. It really doesn't. And I love when Jesus says, I say these things to you that your joy might be full. Christianity is about giving you joy. You know, and I joke about it, but I'm serious when I say things like this. When people go out and get drunk or you know, get high or worse, like, you know, heroin or something like that, they don't remember it. So even if it was a good time, first of all, they don't remember it. Second of all, the next day they're throwing up and sick as can be. And by the way, they don't have any money. That's another thing, right? You know? Yeah, and usually ashamed and not to get inappropriate, but and then usually that's when, you know, pregnancies happen and things like that, right? And so it's like none of those things bring joy to your life. Maybe a minute of joy, okay? Like, you know, like a tiny, tiny bit, but a lot of not joy. Exactly, yeah. Happy for a moment, but no joy. So that's one thing, you know, working with the teens all the years I did, I really tried to, jam that into them. He wants you to have joy. Not, you know, we're not trying to steal joy from your life and say, you can't do this, you can't do that. We're trying to tell you the way that's going to leave you with joy. Amen? Okay, I love that. He wants to give us joy, that your joy might be full. Amen. All right, verse number 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Now, I don't have a question on these, but let me just make this comment real quick. That's one thing when you run into like people who are spiritual, but then they don't want to be at church. And it's like, don't you love the people at church? Like, I'm not saying you got to love being at church. I mean, you know, you should like being at church, right? But I'm saying, even if you don't like being at church, you're like, ah, it's kind of boring. Don't you love one another, right? As this verse says. If you're, don't you love other Christians? You should. You should, you know. And, you know, I joked before, like, I like being around other Bengals fans because if I like the Bengals and they do, it's like, oh, that's fun, right? Well, if you love God, don't you want to be around somebody else that loves God? You should love those people. So you should want to be at church if for no other reason. Now, I mean, you know, hopefully you like the preaching and the singing and everything else. But yeah, sister. Yeah. Absolutely. Amen. Absolutely. But yeah, I mean, hopefully people come to church, hopefully they love the preaching, hopefully they love the singing and all that. But also, you would think people come to church because they love other Christians. They love being around other Christians, you know. And so, yeah, no question there, just a little comment. All right, verse 15. Jesus says, henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you, that ye should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. If the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. That's question number 5. Jesus says, if the world hates you, know what? What do we need to know? It hated him first. It hated him first. And there's so many points we could make there. I'll give a couple. In the book of Hebrews, where it says Jesus was tempted in all points like as us, yet without sin, and that he can't be touched with our feelings of, or he can't not be touched with our feelings of infirmities. In other words, when you're like, nobody understands the problems that I deal with, Jesus does, right? So that's number one. And then number 2, just know that if you live for Christ, there's going to be, you know, it's like, be prepared for blows coming your way, okay? Be prepared that there's going to be some people that don't like it. I'm not saying be rude, kill them with kindness, all right? But I'm just saying be prepared, because that way you're not going to be caught off guard and be hurt as much, at least, hopefully not be hurt as much as it would otherwise hurt you, okay? Verse 19, if ye were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. If I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin, but now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me hateth my Father also. Okay, so that's question number 6. If you hate Jesus, you hate who else? The Father. You hate God. Now, I say that because there's religions out there that are like, oh, we love God. You know, but then they don't, like for example, Muslims, okay? They don't worship Jesus like you and I do. They don't worship God. They don't worship the same God as you and I do. And you know that because they don't believe Jesus was God. So it's not, in other words, they hate Jesus. So they hate the same God. They hate the God that we have. I hate to say it like that, but that's the truth of the matter. All right? So anyways, I just want to point that out. Yeah, and Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses too, they don't have the same, you know, they don't worship the same Christ, the same God that we do, because they don't believe that Jesus was in fact God, okay? And so when they don't put Jesus in the category where he belongs, then they don't have God in the category where he belongs. either. So Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses too, but Mormons in particular, yeah, they believe that Jesus was like a spirit baby, if you will, that he was a brother of Satan. I mean, there's some weird things in there that most Mormons don't even know, to be honest with you, unless they're like really study it. But yeah, right, that they were like a spirit baby, and that Jesus wasn't eternally existent, but that he was created, that he was created just like Satan was created, and that they were like brothers, if you will. Like Jesus was the good brother, the devil was the bad brother. I mean, I'm making fun a little bit, but that's pretty much the gist of it. You know, there might be a little nuance there, but yeah. 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 Absolutely. Yeah. Yeah. And if you don't believe Jesus was God, how can you believe that your sins are forgiven? God didn't die on the cross. Jesus did. Well, if Jesus is God, so God did die on the cross. You see what I mean? Like God's blood was shed. Amen? And so that's why you can't have forgiveness. If Rick dies on the cross for me, thanks, Rick, but you just wasted it. It doesn't do me any good, right? It doesn't do me any good. Because Rick's blood doesn't do anything for me. It's God who can forgive sins. That's why Jesus had the power to forgive sins. Because he was God. Because he was God. So, okay. All right. Any other questions or comments? Just making sure. Verse, let me see. Where are we at? 24. If I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin. But now have they both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass, that the word might be fulfilled, that is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. And we're going to read a verse where that came from in just a second. But when the Comforter is come, him whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. And ye also shall bear witness, because ye have been with me from the beginning. Okay, so let's answer question number 7. Who is Jesus talking to when he says, ye have been with me from the beginning? The disciples. Now, I point that out for this reason. Peter, do you guys remember when I preached through the book of Peter? I preached through 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Do you remember when I said, Peter said, or was that in John? I'm mixing it up now. They were eyewitnesses, is what I'm getting at. They were eyewitnesses to Jesus. And they even said, we have touched and handled. We've heard him. We've touched him. We've handled, you know, God. in the flesh. Is that Peter or John? I'm sorry, I should know that. My brain's tired this evening. I can't remember. Does anybody else know? Somebody help me out. Is it Peter? I think, let's turn there. Go to 1 Peter. I have it highlighted, so I'll find it quickly. Go to 1 Peter. let's see, or maybe I'll have to Google that real quick. Oh, no, it's 1 John. It is. It's John. 1 John. Go to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. So, 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 and 2. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. And look at verse 3. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you. Okay? So John, right? He said, hey, we saw him, we heard him, we handled him, right? We touched him. So that's pretty cool. So I wanted to point that out here, where John, here in the book of, you know, St. John, he says, Jesus speaking says, you'll bear witness because ye have been with me from the beginning. From the beginning of his ministry. That's what he's talking about there. Okay? All right, well, that's chapter 15. I wanted to point out verse 25 where it says, written in their law, they hated me without a cause. If you just want to write this down, Psalms chapter 69, verse 4, is where that's prophesied, that they would hate me without cause. So Psalms chapter 69, verse 4. All right. Well, I think we have, you know, we got 15 minutes. We can get through most of chapter 16 here. Does anybody have any questions about chapter 15 or comments before we go on? Okay, well, let's go to chapter 16. Jesus still speaking here. He says, these things have I spoken unto you that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. Now, that's already kind of here. But that's really a reference to end times, really. I mean, it could be, sometimes the Bible does have double references, if you will, like double applications, okay, where it could apply to the here and the now, but then also future-wise. So, all right, verse 3. And these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. All right, so question number one on John chapter 16 here. Jesus says they'll do these things. Why? Because they don't know him. In other words, they're not saved. They don't know him. And I preached a sermon not that long ago. I can't remember what week it was, but I preached a sermon here that I said sometimes we get angry at lost people and we expect them to know the Bible, but they're lost people. It's like you can't expect Caleb to know anything about being an astronaut because he's not an astronaut. How can we expect a lost person to know what the Bible says? Now, I understand, guys, I understand it is frustrating, okay, when you're like, well, how do they not see it? But remember the Bible says the devil hath blinded their minds, right? In Corinthians, the devil hath blinded the minds of them which see, believe not the glorious gospel of Christ. We need to remember, okay, that if they don't know the Father, if they don't know Jesus like you and I do, they're not going to have the same mindset. Now, I say that for this reason. I'm not saying don't stand up for truth. I'm saying stand up for truth. Just don't get so angry at people because you need to understand, hey, I need to stand up for truth because these guys don't know any better. Because sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes as Christians, we get that grumpy, right? Like we get that grumpy like, and that's not helpful. That's not helpful, all right? We get grumpy about people that are lost and we think they should love the Lord. And they should, but we got to tell them. We got to tell them. Have you ever tried to teach somebody and you're angry about it? They're not listening to anything you say. Listen to anything. Okay, I'm going to tell on my dad here for a minute. My dad has 3 boys, me and I have 2 older brothers. My dad can fix anything, right? Well, he taught my brother Michael how to fix things. Then he taught my brother Jacob how to fix things. And then here I am, the 3rd boy, coming around, and I'm not very natural at mechanical things. And I can remember being a kid, and he would just be annoyed. He already had 2 boys, Jacob and Michael, that could help him fix the car, or fix the microwave, or fix the, the garage door or whatever. Well, little old Kurt came around. I didn't know what I was doing. And he would already be frustrated because something wasn't working. So then he would try and tell me, but he was already frustrated. Do you think I wanted to stand around and be taught something when he's already mad and angry? No. So you know what that means? You get a 37-year-old grown man that is not mechanically inclined. Amen? I'm just telling you, I'm telling my dad. No, it's true. I love my dad, and he loved us, okay? But I'm just saying, he did. He had no patience with me when I was a kid. And I'm saying that for this reason. If you're already frustrated with lost people, they're not going to listen to anything you tell them about God. So it's just not helpful. It's just not helpful. So we need to learn to have patience. Again, stand for truth, but don't be angry at them and think they should love the Lord when they don't know the Lord. Okay, all right, I'm off my soapbox. Okay, verse 4. But these things have I told you that when the time shall come, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning, because I was with you. But now I go my way to him that sent me, and none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. Let's read verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Okay, so question number 2. What is a good cross-reference to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit? Well, we already read it, and it was Romans chapter 8, verse 9. That was the one that we read already, so we won't turn there now. But it was Romans chapter 8, verse 9. There's other ones, too, in the book of Colossians where it says Christ in you. That's Colossians chapter 1. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Acts chapter 1 is a good one, too. After that, you have received the whole, when he leaves, he'll send the Spirit to you. So, okay, we'll do verse 8 through 11 here. And when he has come, talking about the Comforter, okay, the Holy Spirit, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Okay, so that's question number 3. When the Comforter, or the Holy Spirit, is come, he will reprove the world of what three things? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin, righteousness, and judgment. That's how people know they're lost. The Holy Spirit convicts them. The Holy Spirit reproves them, convicts them. All right? Okay, let's do verse 12 and 13. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. Now, there's another. So the Holy Spirit has the word Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, Comforter, and what's another one here in verse 13? For another name for the Holy Spirit. Spirit of Truth. Spirit of Truth. Isn't that pretty cool? That's a pretty cool name. Spirit of Truth, right? So anyways, Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit, Comforter, and Spirit of Truth. This thing's pretty good, isn't it? This thing, I know I called it a thing because the Bible does too, by the way, that holy thing. No, but it calls it an it, right? No, but anyways, the Holy Spirit, I'm just joking. But the Holy Spirit, I'm saying, it's a comforter, he's a comforter, and he's a Spirit of Truth. That's good stuff right there, isn't it? So if you have the Holy Spirit, now I stopped on verse 13 to say this. You don't have to know everything about the Bible, but if you're talking to somebody, I believe if you're in the Word on a regular basis, even if you're like, I can't memorize anything, my brain is mush, right? But if you're in the Bible on a regular basis, I believe that the Holy Spirit, Spirit of Truth, will call to remembrance things that you need to say, not necessarily, well, Deuteronomy chapter 7 says verse 38, you know, I'm not saying that, but I'm saying to, like, let's say I'm witnessing to Caleb and he's lost. The Holy Spirit knows what Caleb needs to hear in order to be convicted. Well, I believe in this situation, there's not a way to prove it because it's kind of theoretical here, but I believe the Holy Spirit knows. And if I'm in the Bible and I'm praying and in a right relationship, I believe the Holy Spirit will give me what to say that will touch Caleb's heart. And I'm not saying he'll get saved, but at least he'll know he needs a Savior. Now, whether he gets saved or not is on him, right? So, but that's how it is. So basically, just be in the Bible and then trust the Holy Spirit to do his job. All right? So, but I thought that was pretty cool names. Comforter, Spirit of Truth, good names. All right, let's read through verse 16. Verse 14. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine. Why did that clock go off? I'm like, is it really 8 o'clock? It says 7:52. Yeah, that clock's early. I'll take the batteries out of that. All right, verse 14. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine, and shall show it unto you. A little while, and ye shall not see me. And again, a little while, and ye shall see me. Because I go to the Father. Verse 16. Question number 4 says, what do you think Jesus is foreshadowing here when he says, you won't see me, then you will see me? His return. His resurrection. And really, you could also say he's talking about, you know, his second coming too. But in the immediate context, he's talking about, to the disciples, he's talking about his resurrection, you know, from the dead. Like, a little while and you won't see me, and then you will. A little hide and seek. All right, let's read through verse 20. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, What is this that he saith unto us? A little while, and you shall not see me, and again, a little while, and you shall see me, and because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he saith, a little while? We cannot tell what he saith. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him, and he said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, and you shall see me. Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. Okay, so a little bit of context, what they're talking about here is that when they kill Jesus on the cross, the world's going to rejoice. They're going to weep and lament, right? But then their sorrow will be turned to joy when he arises from the dead, right? That's what the context is right there, okay? The world's going to rejoice that, we killed him, you know, like the Jews did, right? Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. But then the disciples will weep and lament, but then their joy will be turned to joy. All right. So again, question number 5. He's just talking about his resurrection there. Okay, let's read through 25. Let's see if we can get this whole chapter in quickly. Verse 21. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world. And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you. And in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. There it is again. Verse 25, these things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. Okay, question number six. Now Jesus says he speaks in what? Proverbs. But one day he will speak how? Plainly. He says, I shall no more speak to you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly. So sometimes he spoke, you know, a little bit different there. Yeah. Yeah, that's exactly, yeah. One day our faith will be sight. The disciples, when he was talking about raising from the dead, just quickly to address that, he gave a lot of things they didn't understand. Like he was like, you tear down this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. Well, they didn't know what he was talking about until later. But later, he showed himself plainly, I rose from the dead. You know what I mean? So he wasn't speaking in Proverbs anymore or parables. He was giving them plainly. This is me. Touch me. See, you know what I mean? I rose from the dead. He ate with them and all that. Okay, well, let's finish out to 33 and we'll close it out. Verse 26. At that day, you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God. I came forth from the Father, and am come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. His disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. Jesus answered them, Do ye now believe? Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own, and shall leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. Amen. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And then question 7, and we're done. In the world ye have tribulation, but in Jesus you can have what? Peace and joy of the other verses, but at verse 33 there, you'll have peace. Amen. Don't we need some peace in the world today? Right? And you only find that through Christ. Brother Will, do you mind?